Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together from the book of Hebrews, and I've mentioned before, and I want to emphasize again, that the book of Hebrews, together with John and Romans and Ephesians, these four books are important books of basic foundational doctrine. And we need to understand these books if we're going to resist, even as Christians, if we're going to resist the false teaching which continually surrounds us. The cult people are out on the streets, two by two, selling their books and doing this thing and that thing. You hear them sometimes on the radio or even on television, trying to persuade you that there are other ways to follow God and there are other ways to come to God and so forth, other than those stated in the Word of God. And so, if we're going to withstand their temptations, the temptations to depart from the true faith and to wander off into false teaching, we're going to have to understand the foundations of our faith. So this is why we're studying now from the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we've been thinking, first of all, of the title that we could give this book. Now, different Bible teachers have given it different titles, and I have chosen a very simple title, The Lord Jesus, the Perfect Answer to All Our Needs, or Christ, the Perfect Answer to All of Our Needs. In other words, in every way, He meets our deepest needs. First of all, He is perfect in His nature. We have one who is the divine Son of God, who came down from heaven and died on the cross for our sins. We have a Savior, in other words, who has the power and the authority and the ability to save us from our sins. No human being could do this, not even the greatest human being who ever lived, if there ever was such a one. Not the greatest teacher, not the greatest example, unless there was someone with divine authority, the divine Son of God Himself, we would have no Savior from sin. We would have no hope when we die. We would go into eternity as lost sinners, deserving to be punished forever for our sins. But praise God that we now have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, the divine Son of God, and came down and lived for those 33 years and then died on the cross for our sins. This was His purpose in coming. First of all, to prove Himself as a divine Son of God and as a Savior of the world, and then to die on the cross and to complete His work, and finally to rise again and go back to heaven. His work is now completed. And so we have talked about this. He is perfect in His nature. And then the second thing we've talked about is He is perfect in the rest that He makes possible. R-E-S-T is the word I'm using here. The rest that He makes possible, the eternal rest that He makes possible. I've pointed out the foolishness of depending upon earthly things to satisfy you completely and to meet all of your needs. Many people live for earthly things. They live for the house they live in, the job they have, the family that they have, and so forth. And it's not wrong to rejoice in the family God has given us and the help that God has given us in living our lives here on the earth, a victory over temptations and victory over poor health and things like this. It's not wrong for these things. But when we neglect the eternal rest, then we have gone far astray. We're satisfied, in other words, only with what the world can give us and our life here in the world. But our life here is temporary, and we dare not depend upon these things. We need to concentrate on spiritual things. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. This is found in Colossians chapter 3, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things on earth, things above rather than things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In other words, our affections are not to be upon our desires in this world. Our affections are to be upon eternal things and upon God Himself, our devotion to the Lord Jesus, our love for Him, our willingness to follow Him and make Him the Lord and Master of our lives. These are the important things. Now, I want to take one final warning from this. We talked about the rest, and I don't want to go back over that again, that when we die, we immediately, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we immediately go into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But in verses 11 to 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words, 11 to 13. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, let's take that key verse there about the word of God. And this is a warning now. The warning is that we are to pay close and diligent attention to the word of God. In other words, God's word has been given to us. Every word in the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, is from God. Whether it's history, or whether it's poetry, or whether it's prophecy, or whether it's New Testament teaching, whatever it is, everything in the Bible is from God. There is no other source of truth other than the Word of God, the Bible that we have. So we have Catholic Bibles, we have the King James Version, we have different forms of the Bible, but it's all the same book. They read the same way. The reading may be slightly different in some people's Bibles, but it reads the same way, and it's God's truth for us today. And so the Word of God is a discerner, and it's pointing out first of all the unsaved. It's pointing out their need of a Savior. It's pointing out the unsaved condition that they're in. The Word of God is warning them concerning their need of trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. But it's also a discerner for the Christian. It's one that opens our eyes to the truth of what the real Christian life is, what it means to be spiritual. Yesterday in Sunday school, I was teaching the auditorium class here at the Harvest Baptist Church. And as I taught the auditorium class, I was reminded again and again of how the Word of God sets forth what the true Christian life is to be, what a spiritual person really is, what it means to be spiritual, in other words. We were studying from John 13 through 16, and very briefly we briefed through those chapters of Scripture, 13, 14, 15, and 16, four chapters we briefed through. But in those chapters, the Lord Jesus was dealing with disciples who were not very spiritual. And so the Word of God was given to them by the Lord Jesus, of course, and then it was written down by the Gospel of John in the Gospel of John. But the Word was given to them by the Lord Jesus of how they could be spiritual men by their attitude of humility and servitude to other people, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they would yield to His teaching and to His leading in their lives, and then the spiritual steps that they would take daily to walk with the Lord and to obey and to follow Him with all their hearts. And so we need to have diligence and close attention to the Word of God, and these are essentials if they are not to fail to enter into that rest. For the unsaved, it's the Word of God that's going to teach you. Follow the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Many of you are believing the words of man. You have simply been blindly following the words of man. You need to follow now the Word of God and to devote yourself to the study of the Word of God, not just to my teaching or to teachings of someone else, but to follow the Word of God. And in fact, in my own teaching, I try to stick right with the Word of God, try not to depart from it into my own thoughts, into my own ideas at all. But I want you to follow the Word of God. All right, now let's take the next section. Let's leave this, and let's take the next section of Scripture. Begin with chapter 4, verse 14, to chapter 5, verse 10. Now, I want to read a portion of this, and we're going to take it down to the end of chapter 4, and maybe go a bit into chapter 5, and then we'll be taking this the next time. But this one has to do with Jesus as being perfect in His eternal priesthood. Jesus being perfect in His eternal priesthood. And I want to discuss this with you, and we're going to be discussing this in various ways when we come to the subject of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is mentioned a number of times in this book of Hebrews, and how Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus, just a type of the Lord Jesus. But let's take chapter 4 now, and let's begin with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be tossed with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And with this passage, I want to go back to chapter 2. I want to go back to chapter 2. And I want to begin with verse 16 and go down to verse 18. The teaching there is very encouraging and very similar to the teaching of chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So let's go back to chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. For verily he took on not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Then verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to sustain those that are tempted. Now this is a very close parallel of chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. It's a very close parallel there. And the teaching and the encouragement that it gives is very, very important. Now, when the Lord Jesus came down to the earth, we know, of course, he came down as the divine Son of God from heaven. This is taught in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now this speaks of his incarnation. But several things are accomplished in his incarnation. First of all, our salvation. How wonderful this truth is. Our salvation is accomplished in his incarnation, in his coming down from heaven to live and finally to die on the cross for our sins. Our salvation, again and again and again, I want to emphasize, could not be accomplished in any other way. In other words, it was not accomplished in the Old Testament, even through the offering of millions and millions of animals every year by the people of Israel. Our salvation, their salvation, could not be accomplished through that. Every animal they ever offered was only a picture of the coming Lamb of God who would be offered, the one that John proclaimed, John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that taketh away the sin of the world. How wonderful it is that the first purpose of Jesus was our salvation. He came into the world to save us from our sins. And so when he died on the cross, he accomplished this by his death and his suffering on the cross, the shedding of his blood. We read in 1 John chapter 1, we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And then verse 9 of that same passage, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord Jesus, the first and the greatest purpose of his coming was to die on the cross for our sins and to be our Savior from sin. We thank the Lord deeply from our hearts that we can come to such a one and we can find him as our Savior from sin and we can rest in him. But the second thing is also true for the Christian, the one who has found him as a Savior. And this is given in Hebrews chapter 2, the passage we read beginning with verse 16, and in Hebrews chapter 4 beginning with verse 14. And that is that he does not simply leave us when he saves us from our sins, but he also meets the deepest needs of our lives. As we live in this world, we know him as our Savior, of course. We rest in him, no matter what difficulties we go through. We rest in him. But we also need his strength and his encouragement. In other words, we need the grace that he gives us to sustain us. This is mentioned in many passages of Scripture. In chapter 4, it's mentioned here. Let us therefore come boldly, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I've mentioned in a previous lesson sometime the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, where the Apostle Paul had an urgent and a desperate need on the human level. We believe it was a physical need. He had an earnest physical need and a desperate physical need. And he begged God, please take the need away from me. Take this problem away from me. Give me healing, if that's what his problem was. We believe it was physical. Give me healing from this disease that I may go on. And God would not give him the healing, but God did say to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, God has already saved Paul by his grace. This is now what we call sustaining grace, where God is going to supply the grace that he needs to go through this terrible trial that he's suffering from, whether physical or otherwise. He's going through a terrible trial, and God is going to give him grace and strength. And so this is the promise here. It's like a summary, verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4. It's like a summary of the work of Jesus in our lives. He first of all has saved us from our sins, and we're to be very sure in our profession of faith. We're to hold fast to it, and we're to be very sure of our faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. But we also recognize that Jesus was tempted in every way just like we are. And there is every besetting sin that we might have in our lives. Jesus never went through because he himself resisted every temptation. He was sinless. He lived in sinless perfection. The Lord Jesus did. But he understands the things that we go through. He understands the sufferings that we have in this world. He understands the temptations we face. He understands our weaknesses. And we have this faithful high priest, and we're going to be studying about him in the next lesson. But we have this faithful high priest who is able to take us through every temptation and every difficulty because he himself sympathizes deeply with what we go through. He's gone through it himself in every possible way. In fact, far beyond any temptations we might face, he faced. Far beyond any oppositions we might face, he faced. And so he's gone through these exact things that we're going through. And he sympathizes with us, and we can come boldly unto his throne and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want to stop with this passage. We'll be looking into the work of Jesus as the great high priest, and we're going to be looking into it very carefully. And so we are going to stop right here and then continue in the next lesson. May the Lord help you, each one.